Genesis chapter 45. We're studying in the life of Joseph and have been for some time. We have reached over toward the latter part of his life now, or at least that which is recorded in the Scripture. And you remember last week, we began in verse 1 here, talking about the fact that Joseph was an emotional guy, but he used his emotions rather than letting his emotions use him. But then he gets to verse 1 there, and he just gets to the point where he can't hold it in any longer. He has held it in long enough, and he just lets her go. And the Bible says he wept aloud. And just an interesting study in this man here. So anyway, tonight we've gotten over to around verse 4. I think to give it context, I believe I'll just read verse 3 as well. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve life, preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Let's stop there. Father, thank you so much for your word, the Bible. I pray that it might speak to us in clarity tonight. Father, you know I have so many things on my mind that are clamoring for my attention. And I pray now that you would just help me to be alert and be sensitive to your Spirit so that I could hear your voice and give it to these people. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, before I get started into this tonight, I found out something this morning that I actually knew was coming, but I didn't know exactly when it was going to be. I probably should have, but I'd forgotten about that. I don't know how many of you folks have actually gotten to know this guy, but that's Michael Ammon sitting right back there, about 4 rows back. Michael is in the United States Navy. He's been down at the Navy School there in Athens, where Brother Jacob is as well, and been going through the program there. And you graduate Friday night. Is that right, Michael? Well, congratulations to you, buddy. We're just so thankful. I think if I had to pick out people around the world who would be supportive of what you guys are doing, those of you who are serving your country, there are a good number of them who are here in this auditorium. And folks, these guys are paying a great service to be in the service of our country. I want you all to know that. Michael has a wife. He has a little boy, and they are up in Chicago right now, and he has been down here all these months. And how long has it been, Mike, since you've been here now? 6th March. Okay, that's not March 6th, that's 6th March, right? Okay, these military guys, they speak a different language. Since March the 6th, and, pardon me? Since March, okay. He's been here all these months, hadn't gotten to see that little boy. It's a little boy, isn't it? Little boy and his wife, and made those sacrifices to serve our country. And, Mike, we appreciate it. God bless you, buddy. We won't get to see him. This will be the last Sunday we'll get to see Michael. And so you folks just greet him. Make sure he knows how you feel about what he's doing. I think that would be the best sacrifice that you could give him. And so, anyway, just make sure you do that afterwards. Michael, again, God bless you, brother. God bless you. All right. Well, you know, as I think about the lives of these great men, the life of Joseph most particularly, I'm struck with the fact that this guy and a lot of the other of the great men of God suffered some incredible abuse. Years ago, I was reading the life of John Wesley, one of the founders of Methodism, and he was always talking about people throwing rocks at him, stoning him, and so he was always dodging rocks. And I thought, you know, that's kind of abusive. And yet, as he was beginning to preach the truth in those days, just a lot of abuse that this guy took. And then others have suffered unbelievable abuse in the service of the Lord. Here was Joseph, and Joseph, first of all, was abused by his brothers. They were going to kill him, and then they decided to be more profitable to sell him into slavery. And then, after he was sold into slavery, he worked his way back out of that pit, if you will, and got in to a place of leadership, prominence in Potiphar's house. And then he was abused again by Potiphar's wife, falsely accused, and he ended up in jail because of that. And then later on, when he could have gotten out of jail through the butler and the baker of the king who were there in jail with him, they forgot all about him. They abused him by neglect. And this guy really had kind of a crummy life up to this point in a lot of ways. And, you know, a lot of times I think when young people look at these servants of the Lord, it must pop into their minds and say, you know, serving God is, you know, I don't know whether that's something to be desired or not, because when I read about these servants of the Lord, they all seem to have a hard time. Well, we are looking now at the section of Joseph's life that refutes that, that rebuts that idea. Because here we have Joseph, and Joseph has reached the apex. He has reached the top. He is in the highest position in all the land, save Pharaoh, and it might be argued that he was actually above Pharaoh. And so here he is, and were we to interview Joseph right now and say, Joseph, do you regret taking all the abuse that you took? I'm sure a big, broad smile would go across his face, and he would say, regret it? Well, of course, it hurt. It was very painful. And yet, don't you see where I am now? Don't you see the royal robes that are on me? Don't you see that I have hundreds of servants at my command? Don't you see that I have all the wealth and all the riches of Egypt for my use? Don't you see where I am? And so, what Joseph would have said is, look at the big picture. Look at the long-range picture. And I would encourage everyone who is taken back by some of the things that you see, some of the things that missionaries say and all, to look at the long-range picture. Look at what God is saying and where He's taking His children. It'll change a lot about your thinking. But all of us are living in life as it is now. And I just was thinking, as I was thinking about Joseph, it made me begin to think about you folks, and I wondered how many of you are suffering some kind of abuse right now. Maybe you have an employer who is abusing you. Maybe you would have a family member who is abusing you. Maybe you might have someone who is just taken an extreme dislike to you, and they are abusing you. I wonder if that's true, and possibly there might be some who are really suffering some serious abuse right now. Child abuse. Sexual abuse. I have heard those who are into these things and study statistics about these things, that in every church, even a fundamental church, there are secrets about things that are going on. And they said that if it were commonly known, you would have cases of horrible and different kinds of abuse that are going on right in fundamental churches. And the people maintain this face before everyone that says everything's fine. But in fact, everything is not fine. So it might be verbal abuse, might be false accusations, it might be threats. I know of one situation where there is a man who's very active in a church, but he is an abuser with his tongue. And from the moment his family gets alone with him, he is on them. And he is abusing them.
He has volume and He has power and strength. And things are going on there that should not at all be going on. And the truth be told, most of us suffer to one degree or another and in one form or another some kind of abuse all our lives. That is not something that is iffy. That is something that is coming. So take heart. If you say, I am not suffering any kind of ill right now, don't worry. It's probably coming. Isn't that comforting? But you probably do have that out in your future. So anyway, the significant thing is, what do you do and what do you think when you are suffering some kind of ill treatment? What do you think? Well, the first thing that we learn from the life of Joseph is to not think vengeance. Don't think vengeance. Now, when you do that, or when you don't do that, when you don't think vengeance, you're doing something that is very, very unnatural, if you will. Because that's the first thing that the sin nature leads us to, is a desire to get them back. Have you ever had that thought to come through your head where you think, okay, pal, you got me, but you just wait. You said amen at the wrong time, Craig, but I'm going to get you back, buddy. Have you ever had those vengeful thoughts to come into your mind? I'm going to get him. You know, I don't get mad. I get what? Even. Oh, yeah, that's what we all say. I don't get mad. I get even. Well, vengeance is the first thought, and we say it in jest, but it's not really a jest, is it? It's really true. That is what our human nature does to us. It makes us vengeful to the core. And Joseph's brothers probably thought, that was what was on his mind, vengeance. When they heard those horrible words, I am your brother Joseph, don't you imagine they expected next, and you are dead meat. I've got you right where I want you. And now all that you did to me is going to come back on your pumpkin head right now. I'm going to crack your head just like a pumpkin right now, buddy. I'm going to get every one of you. Guards, right over here. Number one, crack. Number two, crack. And it's going to be all over for you guys. I feel sure, and that's why it seems almost humorous to me when Joseph says in chapter 45 and down in, verse 4, he says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near unto me." And they must have said, "Why? We come near to you, what's going to happen next?" Thank you, Joseph. We're fine right here where we are. Joseph, we'll just stay back here out of spear range. And, you know, we'll just stay right here where we are. We are just fine. We're not worthy to come closer into your presence. We'll just stay over here. They must have been really dubious about what was going to happen there. Anyway, he repeats what he says in verse 4, what he'd already said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore," verse 5, "be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." Do you find it remarkable that Joseph was instantly concerned with their feelings? Is that not remarkable? It's very unnatural as far as a response to care about the feelings of those who have abused you. Normally, we would, rather than caring about any pain that they might suffer, we would want them to suffer pain. We tend to want them to be grieved. But Joseph says, be not grieved. We want them to be angry with themselves. We want them to suffer emotional pain, so that they can understand how badly they hurt us. And that's why we say, I want them to suffer just like I did. I want them to feel it just like I felt it. And that is the natural turn of our human sin natures. But obviously, Joseph had totally forgiven his brothers. He had forgiven them to such a degree that not only did he not want them to suffer physically, but he didn't want them to suffer emotionally either. He said, don't even be angry with yourselves. Now, When do you think Joseph forgave his brothers? When do you think Joseph forgave his brothers? You see, there had been a large number of years here. Joseph had been in Potiphar's house. Then he had been in the prison a long time. Now he's been up there running things for Pharaoh for at least 9 years, 7 years of plenty, 2 years of the years of famine. And so it's been a long time. When did Joseph forgive his brothers? How long did he wait? That's a very important question, because it has something to teach each one of us. I want to answer that, I think, by a question. Do you think that Joseph could have risen as high as he rose in Potiphar's house had he not already forgiven his brothers? Do you think he could have? Do you think he could have had the blessings of God that he quite obviously had, had he not already forgiven his brothers? Beloved, I have found out that unforgiveness is like a chain that is wrapped around us. It holds us back. It holds us down. It keeps us from being what God wants us to be, and it is just a continual weight around us. You know, I've dealt with people in churches for years and years and years, and I've seen the looks on their faces. These looks of sadness and these looks of, well, I'd like to be more spiritual, but I'm doomed to be like I am. And behind that, so many times, there is unforgiveness towards someone. It may be a parent. It may be a brother. It may be a sister. It may be a former colleague. It may be a former teacher. It may be a former coach. It may be anyone like that. But many times I find there's someone back there that they have never been able to let it go with. And because they've never been able to let go and forgive that person, they are held back. And not only that, they are miserable. Now, let's do a little survey here tonight. And I really need your help to help the young people who are here, and maybe some who are not so young. How many of you struggled at one time with forgiving someone? Let me see your hands. Now, I want you to look around. Hold them up just a minute and look around you. Now, is this a widespread issue or not? Certainly it is. Put your hands down. Thank you very much. I needed to demonstrate that because no doubt there is someone here who looks back and every time they think about their father, they grit their teeth. Every time they think about what mother did for this one and didn't do for them, they grit their teeth. Maybe they think about that sibling, that brother or that sister who could have but they didn't. And they are so bitter about it. It's like a chain. Can I point out something to you? Joseph apparently forgave his brothers very early in that experience because the blessings of God would have been withheld had he not done that. He forgave them early, and because of that, Joseph had years and years of peace and joy in his life. Even when he was in that prison, he rose to the top because he had this great attitude, because he was on top of those circumstances. I want to urge you, I want to exhort you, holding those feelings against that person is not worth it. It is not worth you living a subpar life. It's not worth you being miserable. It's not worth you being enchained. Let them go, and when you let them go and unchain them, you unchain yourself as well. When you forgive them, God fully forgives you, and He can draw up beside you, and you can be what God wants you to be. But as long as you think, I cannot let them go. I cannot forgive them, because if I forgive them, then they've gotten away with it. They've gotten by with it, and I will not let them by with it. I will keep holding it. Now, what kind of thinking is that? That says, I'm going to make myself miserable for the rest of my life just so I can think bad thoughts about them. They don't even know you're thinking it a lot of times. Who are you making miserable? You're making miserable yourself. And Joseph must have understood that because he forgave those brothers. This is obviously something that has grown in him. And by the time we find him in tonight's part of the story, not only has he forgiven his brothers, but he doesn't even want them to suffer emotional pain. My, what a level of forgiveness this guy had reached here. Now, forgive them early. It's no harder to forgive them now than it will be to forgive them later. No harder. It is much easier now, and it just kind of will determine how long you'll bear the bitter burden of unforgiveness. Now, think forgiveness. Don't think vengeance. Third thing is think providence. Look in your Bible, if you will, and it says this in verse 5. The end of verse 5. For God did send me before you to preserve life. See, Joseph honestly believed that there was a good purpose for what he had experienced. He understood that every one of his family, his brothers, would have been dead themselves had God not sent him to Egypt. They would have starved to death. His beloved father would have been dead if God had not sent him to Egypt. His whole family, there were ultimately about 70 of them. And all 70 of them would have died had he not been there. See, one of the secrets, I think, to really coming to really forgive someone is to think about the providence of God in what is going on. Can I ask you a question? Can God use good people? Of course He can. Next question. Can God use evil people? Well, certainly He can. There is a whole Bible that describes to us the evil people that God used. God even used Judas to betray Jesus so that Jesus could go and die for our sins. He has used evil people all the way through. And so, it's not until we learn to see the providence of God that God really is behind all of these bitter things that happen in our lives. And we have to understand that what God is doing is worth the pain that we suffer. See, once Joseph said, all right, wait a minute here now. What is God doing? God is preserving every one of our lives. And in order to do that, God had to make it very hard on me. If I were to look around and I were to look at some of these parents, if I were to look at Susan right there and say, Susan, would you be willing to go through a hard time to preserve the life of Lindsay and Ethan and Colin? Would you be willing to take a hard time? Well, Susan can look at that and she'll say, of course I would. I would be happy to do that. I'd be delighted to do that. Well, when a person learns to think providence when they're suffering something and understand that God is going to help someone, God's going to do something great through that, then that helps them to accept it and believe that God is greater than that. Now, there's another factor here that I think is tremendous. And that is that when we think providence, we also have to understand that in that providence, there is another factor. Look down at verse 8, if you will. Joseph is continuing to talk here, and he says, so now, it was not you that sent me hither. What does he say? But God. It is not you, but God that sent me here. You know, there is a wonderful thing that a person can learn to do in this issue. And that is to look at one's persecutor and look at them and say, you are not doing this to me. You might not say it out loud, but you'd look at them and say, you are not doing this to me. But instead, God is doing this to me for His own wonderful providential purpose. You are not doing this to me. You know, all students know that this is a fact. You will sooner or later have a teacher, and somehow you and that teacher do not exactly You don't, you, right? What is that? And so, you understand that. Well, a lot of times I found out as I was going through school that the reason I went like this with a teacher was because I could not keep this shut right here. And I got myself in a lot of trouble that way. However, sooner or later, you will come to a point to where that's not really it. See, teachers are human beings as well. And sometimes they just take a dislike for someone, and it's not really the student's fault. When that happens, it is so helpful to be able to look up and say, you know, you're not the one who is really persecuting me. That's not really what's happening. God is sending this for a particular reason. And Joseph understood that. He said, look, this is happening for a reason, and the reason is worth me going through it. Now, here's the thing. Joseph had to decide that and live that before he found out what the purpose was. Have you ever noticed that when you're going through something, God does not send you a letter 3 weeks in advance and say, all right, this is why I'm going to let you go through this. I just want you to understand so that you will not be taken aback by this. Just want to give you fair warning that this is coming. He doesn't do that. Instead, God just lets us, bam, get smacked with it. And then He says, all right, what do you think? Do you think I know what I'm doing, or you don't think I know what I'm doing? And at that moment, something has to come in that God calls essential, and that is faith. Because when you get smacked with something and you think, what is this? It's like, you know, which way did that truck go here that just knocked me down? Well, at that moment, you can either say, you know, I believe God knows what He's doing. I believe there's a purpose for this. I do not know what that purpose is, but I believe it's there, and I trust God with it. And we look up at that oppressor, that person who's doing it, and we say, look, this is not about you. You are just the tool in God's hand, albeit an evil tool, but you are just a tool in God's hand. So it's not you, but God. Not you, but God. God did this, and I want you to understand that it's not you, but it's God. Now, so you think, not you, but God. You think this is a part of God's providence. And so it goes, you know, it's interesting how we do this. Most of us think that we have learned what God wants us to learn before God thinks that we've learned what God wants us to learn. We think we have finished before God knows that we're finished. Have you ever gone through kind of a hard time and said, well, you know, God, I'm so glad that's over. Now I bet things are going to smooth out. Everything should really settle down now and smooth out, and everything ought to be good. I'm reminded of verse 6 when I hear that. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land. Look what he says next. And yet there are 5 years left. He said, Joseph? He said, brethren? You think you're all done? He said, oh no. The time of trial goes on. We have 5 years to go. I remember as a young preacher, about 23 years old, 24 years old, I went through my first trial in the ministry. Someone really reacted to my ministry. They tried to upend it, and probably rightly so now I look back on it, but they really reacted to my ministry. I thought I was going through the trial of my life. And I said, well, and after it was over, after God had kind of resolved it, I said, whew, I'm glad I've got that behind me. Now I've learned that lesson and should be smooth sailing from here on. Anytime you decide that, you've missed something. That's like a little kindergartner who comes to kindergarten graduation, and they walk up on the platform. They get their diploma. They shake hands. They come down the other side, and they look up as if to say, I have now conquered the world. No more education for me. I have graduated, don't you see? And God and all the elders of that little kindergartner just smile. He thinks he's graduated. He thinks this is it. They smile at the kindergartner. Well, guess what? There's something out there called, we used to call it elementary school. What do they call it now? Then elementary school, and then there's middle school, and then there's high school, and then if you're blessed, there's college, and so on after that. There are quite a few diplomas yet to go. And God looks down from heaven a lot of times at us when we think we're all done. We think we have graduated. I am now all God wants me to be. And God looks down and He smiles. He says, you know, I've got a few more diplomas for you yet. I've got a few more trials for you yet. And so, when we're thinking about that, we need to understand and think, this is not over. Let me tell you when the trial and the persecution and the abuse and the difficult times are going to be over. You know when things are going to get straightened out? It's when that undertaker straightens you out in that box. And your spirit and your soul are off with the Lord there in heaven. That's when it happens. I can tell you that I'm 60 and it ain't happened yet. Okay? Miss Elizabeth, you're 65 at least, aren't you? And so, you know, it hadn't happened yet, has it? No. The trials and difficulties continue. And you say, why does God do that? Does God just enjoy jerking me around? Have you ever had that thought? You know, you're afraid to accuse Him of it, but you're kind of thinking in the back of your mind, does God just really enjoy this? Does He enjoy jerking me around? Is that what's going on? Does God enjoy this? And we're so tempted because these things kind of keep coming, don't they? And we wonder, what is this? What is going on here? Do you enjoy this? No, that's not it. You have to understand that God is, when He is working on you and on me, He is working through a very thick barrier. And that very thick barrier is our sin nature. The sin nature in your life is kind of like a very thick skin, calloused skin. How many of you had those enlightened kind of parents when you were little who would let you run around barefoot all summer? Did you get to do that? I found that not everybody does that. There are these sophisticated parents who don't know right, and they don't know that children are supposed to run around barefooted all summer. But one of the things that happened was that when you first went out there in the spring, you walked around, and you know, the bottoms of your feet hurt, you know, because every little grain of sand hurt. You know, every little briar just killed you. But then you kept running and playing all summer until by the end of summer, your feet, the bottom of your feet looked like leather. They were tough. You could run over rough ground and it didn't bother you. Your feet had developed this kind of tough callus on the bottom of your feet there. And you were virtually ready for anything. Now, the point is that it took something really sharp or something really hard to get through those calloused, tough feet. Now, you get to thinking, hey, my feet are tough. They're invulnerable now. But there is a way to get through them. I remember as a young man with my tough feet in late summer stepping on a nail. That'll wake you up. That will get through. Well, see, you got to understand, God is working through this leathery thing called your sin nature. And He has to be kind of rough. He has to send some hard things along to get through to you. Because when God cursed man and the earth and woman after the fall, it was like this horrible thing happened to us. Our minds are cursed where we just don't naturally get it spiritually. Our bodies are cursed. That's why they tend to break down after a while. You know, this young man, he's always been so limber. And then he hits about 25, and he's just loosening that old arm up one time. And he's going to get out there and play a softball game. He's been sitting in the office for 3 years, you know. And he's going to limber that arm up, and he goes, oh, oh. You know what's happening? What's happening is the sin nature is catching up. The curse is catching up. And God, when He's working with us, is always working through the problems that are caused by the sin nature. That's why He has to be so rough sometimes, because we wouldn't get it. We wouldn't feel it if He didn't do that. So God's wise and does that. And you and I have to understand that God did not cause this problem. Man caused the problem. Man is the sinner. And God is working on us, and He's trying to get through to us because He loves us. Now, there's one final thing. You'll notice in this Scripture what Joseph says. And I want you to just listen to it for just a moment, and then you can go back and see it in Scripture. Joseph is speaking to his brothers, and he says, God hath made me a father to Pharaoh. Does that seem like an interesting choice of words to you? You know, it would be logical for Joseph to have said, God hath made me like a son to Pharaoh. That's not what he says. He says, God hath made me a father to Pharaoh. What is the significance of that? The significance of that is that when someone is a son to Pharaoh, that means that they are looking up to Pharaoh. If they are a father to Pharaoh, that means their position is higher and Pharaoh is looking up to them. What had happened right here was that God had made Joseph so wise and such a great man that the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was looking up to him. And he wasn't saying, Joseph, go do this, but he was looking at him and said, Joseph, what should we do here? What should we do, Joseph? Now, you decide, Joseph. You make better decisions than I do. Now, you run this, Joseph. You'd do a better job of it than I would. Joseph, I trust you. So his position was above Pharaoh. A little bit later, he says, go get my father and tell my father that God hath made me Lord over all the land of Egypt. I am the Lord of all the land of Egypt. Do you see it again? Joseph, after all his trials, is on the very top. On the very top. Some people say, what is the path to success in the Christian life? Well, I don't know altogether. But I know that these men like Joseph, I believe, would tell you that the path to success is a lot of hard difficulties and trials. It is suffering some abuse. It is letting God be rough with you so that you can learn what you need to learn and become what you need to be. I look out, and it's a strange phenomenon. You know who kind of has it easy out in the first part of their life? It's that person who has no concern for God. Oh, you pass him. On your way to church on Sunday morning, that guy's out there just in kind of the cool of the morning. He's riding his lawnmower, just relaxing, you know. And Sunday morning, he's had his cup of coffee. He's read the paper. He's maybe been on the internet and checked a few things. Did a little surfing. He's just relaxed on Sunday morning. He doesn't have a thing to do all day long. Kind of got it. Whereas you, I have been just going like a wild man, trying to get to church, herding your children in, trying to get, where are your shoes? Go get your shoes. And they are just having an easy time. And sometimes we're not careful, we begin to do what the Bible calls envying the wicked. Understand, that wicked, he is having the best time that he will ever have on that mower. She is having the best time that she will ever have laying in that bed on Sunday morning. That's the best they'll ever have. But on the other hand, God is preparing you to be the Lord over the whole thing. He is preparing you to be that person who, when everything falls apart, they look at you and say, oh, what do we do? He's preparing you to be a father. I have watched this. Do you know who people go to when things get really bad? They go to that believer that they may have even mocked before. And they say, what do we do now? What do we do now? And that's what happened with Pharaoh. He didn't know what to do. And along came Joseph, and Joseph had wisdom like he had never seen. That's one thing that abuse and trials do for you. It teaches you wisdom, or they teach you wisdom that you would never have any other way. They teach you truth that you would never know any other way. And you got to understand it. But there's one caveat in that. And the caveat is, it's not the abuse that makes you. It is not the trial that makes you. What is it? It is your response to what's happening. I have found that when trial comes into my life, and I've watched you enough to know that when trial comes into your life, you can have one of two responses. You can either become you can rage at it. This is not fair. And just be so angry about it. Or you can say, God, this is from you. That person is from you. And dear God, I understand that you are preparing me to be the father. You are preparing me to be the spiritual leader in my realm. And not only that, but you're preparing me for a greater realm than I could ever know. Beloved, I look at those people who are mighty for God down through the years, and they are not always people who have great gifts. It's fascinating. If you look in the Bible at the prophets, Elisha is called the man who poured water on the hands of Elijah. That's how he's first introduced to him. He was just a servant. His main job. Isn't that funny? He poured water on the hands of Elijah. And then Amos, the great minor prophet in Scripture. The Bible says that Amos was among the herdmen of Tekoa. He just herded animals. They were not people with great gifts, but they were people who would let God build greatness into their lives. And I'm going to tell you something. If you will learn, if you'll train yourself, you'll ask God for grace. That's how Joseph did it. He said, God, I just cannot handle this. I can't take this. God, but if you'll give me your grace, I will accept it and I will rise above whatever comes along. I will let you build greatness in my life. If you make up your mind to do that, God will cause you to rise above, far above your gifts. First pastor I ever got to work for was a man named Charles Moody. He was a great man. He was known all over that area. He was truly a great man. And yet he was not a gifted man. You folks think I get confused when I'm preaching? You should have heard this guy. Not only that, but he had a speech impediment. He would mispronounce words. I mean badly mispronounce words. He would take some of the theological terms, and no theologian would ever recognize him when he got through with them. He would be telling stories, and he would get things mixed up and confused. And he was just not a very gifted man at all, but he was a man who had given himself to God. And I have seen God use that man in just absolutely astonishing ways. He was sitting in his office one day, and just sitting there. He had been praying that God would reach out and by His Spirit begin to convict someone. About that time, he heard a commotion outside. And it was a commotion of someone running and crying. And a lady came in past the church secretary into the pastor's office and fell down and literally grabbed Charles Moody by the feet. And she said, "Oh, Brother Moody, I need to be saved. That's what I need. I need to be saved." He got that lady up, got her in control of herself a little bit, and led her to Christ. And she was one of the teachers for our children when they came along. She was dead serious. You say she was just a really emotional lady. Oh, no. She was just a normal lady who had gotten under the influence of God and under the influence of Charles Moody's prayers. He could reach heaven with his prayers. He was a mighty man of God, but he was not a particularly gifted man. He was just a man who let God use him, let God raise him up to be a father to that whole area. People who didn't like Charles Moody would come to him for advice. He was a prophet. A lot of you know what that means. That means if God's Word said it, he said it. You know, if God's Word said it strongly, he said it strongly. And sometimes when God's Word didn't say it quite so strongly, he said it strongly. He was just a prophet type. He's just straightforward with it. Amen, Thomas? And he was a prophet type. And so he was very strong, and he made a lot of people angry. And yet some of those same people, when they got in a jam, they knew who knew God, and they'd go see him. Remember Frank Harvey doing that one? There was this stiff Sorry, I love stories. There was this very stiff religionist in our area. And he had gotten so aggravated at Charles Moody. Because Charles Moody was just such a preacher of the Word, he said, this is right, this is wrong. This guy didn't like that. And he was a very formal type religionist. And so they were just at odds for years. But this guy got into a terrible situation, family problems. And not only that, but he was having panic attacks himself. Guess who he went to see? He went to see Brother Charles Moody. He didn't like him, but he knew who knew God. And he came to see him. What a blessing that is. Do you want God to make out of you the maximum that you could be? If so, give yourself to Him and stop resenting those things that He sends along, those people that He sends along, that abuse that He allows you to go through. It all has a purpose. It's to get through the thick hide of your sin nature and make something out of you. Would you bow your heads?